And I'm just going to pray for Graham as he comes up to speak to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. And we just pray for Graham as he comes up and to explain your word to us. Please help him as he does this, and help us to listen and to be changed by your spirit as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen.
And do have that open in front of you, won't you? Colossians 3, we're carrying on our series thinking about newness, that is the change that Jesus brings, the newness that he brings. And we've thought about a whole variety of different areas. We've thought about the new covenant that he brings, the new life that he brings, the new commandment that he gives us, and so on. And today we're thinking about the new self, which might sound a bit odd, but we'll explain that as we go along. Here's a quote I came across from, I think, some Asian poet. I don't read Asian poetry, by the way, it's just I came across it somewhere. And it said this: "O Lord, it is not the sins I have committed that I regret, but those which I have not had opportunity to commit." Now, he's not a Christian speaking, actually, but I think he could be speaking for Christians. "I have more regret and sadness over the stuff I'd really quite like to have been able to have done, but didn't get opportunity, or had to hold back from. Because that looked like it would be quite enjoyable and quite fun." Now, Christians can very easily think that the world around is indeed enjoying itself greatly, which means enjoying what Christians call sin. That is stuff that God says is wrong, stuff we shouldn't do. And Christians, meanwhile, are trying to be what they call holy, obeying God, living lives that would please him, which is supposed to be good, but it doesn't seem like great fun. I remember talking to someone who was had faced a situation of sort of particular temptation. It was sexual sin, perhaps not surprisingly, and they'd withdrawn from it. They'd pulled back and so on, and yet there was clearly a sort of almost like a wistfulness. In fact, I think they used the phrase, "but that would have been nice." And I knew what he meant. And if that's how we think, Christians can kind of almost look over the fence slightly wistfully, wishing we could kind of join in the fun. Regret over sins we haven't had opportunity to commit, rather than those that we have. If you're not a Christian, you might look over the fence the other way and think, well, those Christians, it's all about just trying to be a good person, and it all feels a bit restrictive and sort of moralistic, and you've got to believe in God and not do this and do that, and that doesn't seem very attractive. So I don't want to go over the fence that way, and Christians are thinking, perhaps I wouldn't like to go over that way. Well, Colossians 3, Paul writing in this letter to the church in Colossae, has got something helpful to say about this. Paul is talking about the Christian life. He's talking, as you'll have seen there, about, you know, not doing certain things, pulling back. And he talks about giving ourselves to living a certain way. But his explanation of it all is about this new self. First and main point, really, if you're a Christian, we have a new identity. Verses 1 to 4, he talks about being raised with Christ. He talks about how we've died and our life is now hidden with Christ. And he talks about one day Christ appearing. He's summarizing a lot of what he said earlier in the book, in this letter. Let me just put it in order for you on the screen. He says, lots of things have happened to us with Christ. First of all, we've died with him. That is, when people come to believe in Jesus, they're connected with him, and it's as if their old life is done away with. They die. We've been singing and thinking about this already. Christianity is not about, you know, can I do enough and earn enough and be good enough for God? It's about Jesus dying for me, taking my punishment. But another way of looking at that is that I'm united with him. I die with him. My old life goes. So I die with him. Then I rise with him. As he's raised from the dead, I rise to new life. And my life, he says in verse 3, is now hidden with Christ. And then one day, when Jesus appears, verse 4, I will appear with him in glory. So I've died, I've been risen, I'm now, my life, Graham Bynan, is now hidden with Christ. And one day it will appear. He will appear, I'll appear. That might sound slightly strange. Let me try and illustrate this or explain this with a picture. Think about space, first of all. Paul is thinking about earth and heaven. He talks about things below on earth and things above. Think about it as two sort of parallel universes. There's this world here, what we can see, we can touch, we can feel, we walk around in. And there's another world, which we can't see, which the Bible calls heaven. It's not just up in the clouds somewhere. It's another dimension where the reality of God's presence is, where God is seen to be God. And that's hidden from us now. We can't see that. Now, we live on earth. We live down there. But Paul says, for those who've believed in Jesus, something remarkable has happened. He says, we've died and we've been raised to new life, and we are now hidden with Christ in God, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. That's where our life really is now. We have a heavenly identity. You can't see it, it's hidden. But if you're a Christian, you have an identity in this other world. And then secondly, Paul is talking about time, that's space, time. There's this age on the screen and the age to come. I hope you can see that. At the moment, these two kind of parallel worlds, if you like, live alongside each other. But the time will come when Christ returns and all there will be is his kingdom and his rule. It's as if heaven will come to earth. Or to use the language of this passage, the things of this earth will disappear. The realities of things above will be seen. And Paul says, when that happens, verse 4, when Christ appears in his glory, then we will appear there. And that identity we have now that is hidden, that you can't see, everyone will see. We will appear with him in glory. So if you're a Christian, you have a new identity. You kind of belong to the kingdom of heaven, if I can call it that, while living here on earth. You belong, in a sense, to the age to come, but you live in this age. And again, if you're not a Christian, please know that this is really the heart of what Christianity is about. It's not about believing the right stuff and being good enough. It's about God being good enough to change us, to remake us in Christ and make us one of his people. Now, I've blasted through that pretty quickly because I want to get into the stuff about the new self, and that flows out of this, but in case I've blasted too quickly, a chance for any quick questions. Have I said something confusing? Something unhelpful? Anyone want to wave a hand? Ask a quick question? You're happy? Go on, nod. It's 500, very reassuring. Excellent. Good. Okay, well, this is what lies behind the commands that he gives here. So we have a new identity. So, he says, focus on that new identity. Live with this new focus. You see, verse 1, since you've been raised with Christ, since you've been lifted up in this way, what does he say? Set your hearts on things above. Or verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Why? Well, because you died and your life's hidden with Christ. But since these things are true, because these things have happened, live with a new focus. Your heart and your mind should be focused on these heavenly realities. Your life should be orientated around the new you, the real you. You know, you get some expats living abroad. You know, I remember being in Portugal on holiday once and trying to find a nice local bar in some back streets of a town. Walked around, saw a little bar sign, walked in, and we're thinking, oh, here's a lovely little Portuguese bar. The barman comes over to us and just goes in a strong London accent, "What are you having, lads?" And I'm like, "What? Who are you? What are you doing here?" And it turns out it was a British bar. You know, we just happened to pick one. And everyone in the bar was British, reading British newspapers and discussing British football. And so they were expats, but living in Portugal. But their life, in a sense, orientated around home. They were concerned with what was happening at home. They still thought of themselves as British, even though they're living in Portugal. And so Paul is saying, well, your new home, your new real identity is now this raised with Christ, seated with him, and will appear in glory. Not here. So have a new focus in your life. The thing is, for an expat, of course, that would just come naturally because they'd think about home. That was where home once was. Whereas for us, it's a new identity we have to live out. We have to be told to do it. Set your heart on things above. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Have a new focus. It won't happen by itself. Now, what does it mean, I'm in practice? So setting your mind on things above, it's a phrase that's sometimes thrown around churches in a very spiritual sort of way. It's like, it's a sort of, well, forget the things of this world, dream of heaven. You know, oh, I'm just setting my mind on things above, I'm thinking how wonderful it is. That's not actually what Paul is saying. As he goes on in this chapter, he talks about things like sex, anger, language, relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, work. He's talking about life now, in the here and now. And he's not changed topic. Set your minds on things above, focus on your heavenly identity, and live it out here in a changed life now. Having this new focus isn't a retreat from this world, contemplating heaven. It is to be our new self here and now. Now, this new identity we have, it's currently hidden with Christ, but it's lived out 24/7, here and now. And that is what Paul is talking about in verses 9 and 10, where this phrase, new self, actually comes. You see, he says, do not lie to each other, verse 9. Why? Well, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. It's a very similar verse to the one that Chris quoted earlier from the book of Ephesians, where Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He says we've put off the old self and we've put on the new. We've got this new identity of who we are in Christ. And look at the process he now describes. You've put on the new self, but something is now happening. It's being renewed in the knowledge, so renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. What does that remind you of in the Bible? Anyone? Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, we are told that God makes men and women in his image. We're made to be like God in some way. Not as gods, but made to be like God in some way. It's the greatest dignity. It's what sets us apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. We are made in His image. But that image was defaced and marred when we turned against God, rebelled against Him, which is the whole reason we need saving in the first place. But the point here is this. In saving us, in giving us this new self, this new identity, what God is doing is not simply forgiving our sins, forgiving our wrong, although He does do that wonderfully. In saving us, God is restoring His image in us. We are being renewed in the image of our Creator. He's recreating us in His image so that we are more like what we were supposed to be. It's like, some master painting that someone's then graffitied on or something, and you can just kind of make out what the original was underneath, but it's all messed up. And then someone comes along and just gradually manages to take off that graffiti and restore it. And as it gradually, you see more and more of the original beauty and wonder of the original painting. That's the process Paul's talking about here. And so, in talking about the Christian life, what Paul is describing is a process of becoming more human, growing in real humanity as we were made to live. It's a recovery process of what we were meant to be. Whereas sin is more like that graffiti process, wrecking something beautiful. Do you think where we began? People can often think of the Christian life as something sort of restricting, stopping you enjoying life, expressing yourself. Paul says it's the very opposite. It's recovery of real life. Living a godly life, as God would want, is actually a process of wonderful restoration of what we were supposed to be. It's becoming more human. Living God's way is what's best, it's what's good, it's what's right. And sin, by comparison, is what is wrong and evil and harmful. It may look appealing, I know, but it's like sugar-coated poison. It's rubbish. And our fight against sin, our desire, as those of us who are Christians, in wanting to live for God, it has to involve this belief. If we don't believe this, we're constantly looking over the fence with a wistful longing, thinking, I wish I could join in. And so there's no real heart in my fight against sin. Who's got an NIV Bible in front of them? It's one of the translations. What's the section heading, Andy? The Bibles give little section headings to divide it up, let us know what topics are about. What does it say, Andy? Rules for holy living. Rules for holy living. What a terrible title for a section of the Bible. It means that the Christian life is all about giving us rules and saying, obey those. Now, it's not that Paul doesn't have high standards of behavior. We'll come to some of the things he says in just a second. He's not shy of saying, don't do this and do that. He's not against rules in that sense. But the Christian life isn't about a set of rules. It's about living out this new identity, who we are, being our true self. I'm glad that in the updated version of that translation, the TNIV Bible, it says, if you've got one, living as those made alive in Christ. I think it would be even better, living out our new identity. So we have this new identity in Christ. We are to focus on it, think that's who I truly am, and be our new self. Live that out in reality. And so, either side of that statement in verse 9 and 10, about that, Paul talks about what this looks like in practice. So some negative stuff, first of all, back in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, whatever belongs to your old self. Put it to death, whether it's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. See, verse 6, it's because of these things that God's wrath is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Why? Because you've taken off the old self and put on the new. You see the logic. Live out your new self and so put to death what belongs to the old. And Paul is uncompromising in how we should treat these things, isn't he? Kill them. Rid yourself of them. That's the language he uses. You can't make a truce with them. You can't deal gently with them. You've got to go to war against them. So can I ask you, if you're a Christian, are there any of these that you need to renew the battle with? It'll always be a battle. Are you engaging in the battle? Neil mentioned in the seminar last Sunday night, didn't he, about sexual immorality and impurity. He mentioned, looking at the new media, that some people perhaps you shouldn't even have access to the internet because temptation to look at pornography and stuff was just too great. That could be an area. Greed. Easy to point at the sexual one without greed. Doesn't result in any perhaps great action unless you go as far as stealing, but there's a desperate longing for more and jealousy of what others have and what you'd like. Or attitudes to people, anger, malice, slander. How do we talk about people? Do we assume the worst of people in what they said or did or what we think they meant and then give our interpretation to others? Well, that's often slander. I don't think we're a church that's, you know, you'd say there's malice and anger and rage going on, but I'm really glad for that. But if we don't think we could fall into some of this, we're just kidding ourselves. By comparison, verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. These are the things that belong to the new person in Christ. These are the things that belong to the world above and the age to come. So if you focus on who you are in Christ and those heavenly realities, this is the sort of life you live. This is who we were made to be. We were made to be kind to each other. That's how God created the world. To be kind. And because of our sinfulness, we have cruelty and hate and bitterness and a lack of care and separation between people. And in focusing on who we are in Christ, we're recovering how we were made to be, where we care for each other. Notice it's all done actually in the context of a group. Back in verse 11, he says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, and so on. These are the sort of the ancient divisions, the old divisions of the ancient world. Whether you were a slave person, you know, you could kind of go old and young, northerner, southerner, middle class, working class, well, whatever divisions you might think we have in our society. And Paul is saying, no, in the way God made us was to be united, and if you think about who you are in Christ and those heavenly realities, you go, well, these old things have gone now. We're together. Now, we looked at this in our series earlier on, the new humanity we looked at a few weeks ago, and thought about how we were united together and how we had to live that out. Now, again, I'm really pleased, I think we can say, that lists like verse 12 and 13 and 14 and living out life together, united, I think this is true of our church in many ways. But we need to continually give ourselves to them. And we need to watch ourselves. And verse 13, for example, bearing with each other and forgiving one another. Is there somebody you need to bear with? Which I guess means then not complain about, because you're bearing. Is there someone you need to forgive? As life goes on in any group of people, particularly something like a church, we all develop history with each other, don't we? There was that time they forgot to give me a lift, or I didn't think I was invited to that evening by that person, or they said that thing in that home group study that seemed a bit offensive. We all develop like a little track record with each other. It's very easy to keep a record. And so we all have a little sort of mental impression of other people. Well, that person's my friend, they're nice to me. That person was rude to me. And that then affects how we relate, the distance we express between different people who we spend time with. And fundamentally, it means we're not forgiving each other. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. I could have plenty of records. Do you have a record of wrongs? Or verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Do you need to express peace between people, because God has called us in this new humanity, this new grouping, thinking about our new identity, he's called us to be at peace with each other. That's how he made us. Not to hold on to grudges and say, well, it's my right. They were rude. I'm sure they were. Forgive as Christ forgave you. If we focus on our new self, how we are meant to be, this is the sort of life that will flow out. As the elders spent kind of best part of 24 hours together over the last day, one thing we did was we gave thanks to God. We actually listened to a talk, and one thing we were hearing about was about giving thanks for evidences of God's grace, ways God has been good to us, ways he's shown his goodness. And we spoke of our thankfulness along these sorts of lines, seeing this stuff happening in the life of Avenue. We also spoke about concern, how we could fracture into cliques and people developing history with each other that's never resolved and reconciled. That can happen. That can be our story, could be our story. And the alternative is not to simply to try harder or think, well, I really shouldn't do that even though I want to. I want to keep the grudge. The answer lies in embracing our new identity, our new self. God is not limiting us. God is not trying to make us, you know, good but dull, restrictive. God is remaking us into something beautiful. We have taken off the old self and put on the new, which is being renewed in the image of God. Our time has gone. Why don't we have a moment's quiet for us to each reflect on that for ourselves, and then I'm going to pray for us. Lead us in prayer. So let's have a moment's quiet for us to reflect. And I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for your great great goodness to us in the Lord Jesus, that you forgive us, you remove the penalty on us. Jesus' blood pays the price. And we thank you that even more than that, you're not simply in the business of forgiving us, you're in the business of restoring us. You have raised us up with Christ. You have given us a new identity in him. And you are now remaking us to live out that new identity in righteousness and holiness, becoming more as you meant us to be. And so we pray that in your mercy you'd empower us and encourage us and spur us on to live out that new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.